Unlock your Bible. Discover the true meaning of life. Learn the cause of world problems and the astounding solution. Prove for yourself what the future holds. In the Trumpet Literature Library, you will find answers to life's most important questions. Explore these vital titles on Trumpet Bookshelf.
Welcome to Trumpet Bookshelf. I'm Grant Turgeon. We're broadcasting to you live this morning, the first day of March, from the Herbert W. Armstrong College campus here in Edmond, Oklahoma. Imagine a world without any problems. Think of all the problems you see in the news today. Crime, violence, war, poverty, illiteracy, starvation, suicide, addiction. What if none of those problems even existed at all? There is one very clear and specific path to this becoming a reality. And today we're going to cover how that is possible. The subject of today's episode is the Philadelphia Church of God booklet, The Ten Commandments, God's Unchangeable Laws for a Happy Life. This was written by editorial staff writer Dennis Leap, whom we just had on the radio 2 weeks ago. Let's look at page 6 of this introduction here. And you can find your own copy of this at thetrumpet.com in the literature section, and it's all for free. So page 6. Most scientists accept the fact that there are fixed laws in the universe. There are the laws of physics and chemistry. These laws protect and sustain physical life. No sane person would deny that the law of gravity operates all the time. It is a proven law. If an individual jumps off a building, he falls. The result? Serious injury or death. However, few people will accept the fact that our Creator set in motion invisible spiritual laws to preserve and sustain human happiness, peace, and abundant well-being. The Ten Commandments are also proven laws. God designed them to produce all the good that men desire. The cause of all human suffering is the rejection and transgression of those laws. This is not a simplistic fantasy of the uneducated. It is the humble recognition of the only way of life that will truly work. When we ignore these laws, live totally opposite to them, we suffer just as we would suffer from breaking the law of gravity. This is a really good way of looking at the subject that we're talking about here. Like he points out, everyone would acknowledge that there are physical laws. And even a lot of Americans today would acknowledge that it is important to abide by our Constitution. But even some of the most ardent defenders of the U.S. Constitution today would also tell you that the Ten Commandments, upon which the Constitution is based, have been done away. Does that make any sense? What would happen if the Ten Commandments were done away? Well, the founding fathers of the U.S. probably wouldn't have even devised such a brilliant Constitution had they not been relying on those biblical principles. Here's page 7 of the Ten Commandments booklet. If every man, woman, and child obeyed each one in both the letter and spiritual intent, our world would be revolutionized. Can we see that no man could ever write such a law? It is a perfect law. The Ten Commandments are a perfect combination of do and don't. There is both a positive action and a restrictive, self-disciplined side to each. So really, what this is saying is that the Ten Commandments cover the entire realm of lawbreaking. If any sin, any evil, any wrongdoing you could think of is actually forbidden by just these Ten Commandments. Because obviously, there are those specific laws. You don't want to literally commit murder, but you also don't even want to think in a hateful way, in the spirit of murder. That's what it means to apply the spirit of the law. And really, when you apply the spirit of all these laws, it really does cover every problem that we see in the entire world. Contrast that with man's way of creating laws. There are hundreds and thousands and millions of laws. If you add up all the nations on earth, all of the states and territories and provinces and counties within those nations, all the cities and towns, all of them have their different laws. And it seems like every time leaders think that they have written laws to cover every infraction, someone will get creative and find something else to do that is wrong. And they'll have to then write a very specific law to cover that new infraction as well. That's exactly what happens when laws are devised by the mind of man instead of the mind of God. That's exactly what happens when you don't just abide by the letter, or when you only abide by the letter. You have to have the spirit of the law too to actually cover everything. A little bit farther down the page here, page 7. When we meditate fully on the Ten Commandments, we can see that God provided the means for mankind to have pure religion, happy families, a right social life, and wealthy economies. Never did God intend that his law be oppressive or destructive. In fact, the law can be summed up in one very powerful word: love. It seems like far too often when we hear critics of the law, they are mainly just focusing on the don'ts. And Mr. Leap covered that in the previous quote. Oh, well, it just says you can't do this and you can't do that. It's so restrictive. It doesn't allow you to do anything. And yet these laws really are equal parts do and don't. Now, you wouldn't object if someone made a law that you cannot run out in traffic. Just because you can't do something in that case doesn't mean that you'd have a problem with it, because it would actually save your life. And it's the same with the Ten Commandments. Okay, it tells you not to do some things, but everything it tells you not to do would gravely harm you. It's only trying to preserve you from making terrible mistakes. And that's what we need to remember when we're thinking about the don'ts. They keep us from the evil, and they encourage us to do the good. That's what these Ten Commandments are about. In fact, page 9, here's a short quote. God gave us the Ten Commandments to keep us out of slavery. Have you ever thought of the Ten Commandments like that before? Have you ever really thought that not obeying the Ten Commandments, living by fewer laws, is actually slavery? The common thought today is that if you are living as lawlessly as possible, you're actually more free. But what does that get us? Living lawlessly only brings suffering and death. There's no way to justify any other way of looking at it. So the first chapter, we've just zipped through a couple parts of the introduction there. The first chapter of this booklet is titled The First and Great Commandment. And it's pretty easy to follow this booklet because each chapter is just a new one of the Ten Commandments. So the First and Great Commandment. Here's a great quote from page 12. If you were to go to a local college, could you get answers to these questions? Who gave us the Ten Commandments? Was it God or Moses? Are they for the Jews only? Are the Ten Commandments in force today? Let's be honest. You will find no answers there. Most likely you would get laughed at for asking such questions. But these are important questions that need to be answered. Who would dare teach a class about the Ten Commandments at a public college? Teaching any knowledge about God and His laws is banned from public schools. Now, really think about this part. This part is extremely sobering. Who decided that this would be the way it is? Again, banning teaching God's law in our schools. Think before you answer that question. here is the truth. We did. No tyrant has forced us. We have chosen for ourselves and our children. We don't want to know spiritual truth. Why not? And he then goes on to point out that it's all because of intellectual vanity. It's not fashionable to look to the Bible today. And so a lot of people who otherwise might look to the Bible are maybe just ashamed into looking the other direction. So let's look at this first commandment, exactly what it tells us to do. This is Exodus 20, verses 1 through 3. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, which have brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. It's interesting the way God sets up this first commandment. He's basically establishing his miracle-working power, his ultimate authority. Remember, ancient Israel at this time had just seen a series of spectacular miracles. They were in captivity to Egypt until God plagued Egypt into submission. He wrecked Egypt for the coming centuries because they dared to keep Israel captive. And basically, Israel marched out of Egypt, a once great nation, Egypt, that was now lying in ruin. And God's power did that. The Egyptians worshipped a lot of pagan gods. They thought that they could have a different god for agriculture, a different god for perhaps the rivers and the cleanliness of the water that they drank, a different god for fertility and what have you, and that all these gods somehow actually answered their prayers, responded to their pagan rituals. But God showed them that wasn't true. He crushed them. It didn't matter what the Egyptians did to try to stir action from their pagan gods. God proved without a shadow, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that those false gods were just inanimate objects. They were just statues. They were just concepts in the minds of the Egyptians. If anything, they were objects that God himself had created. God has created wood and stone and all the other materials that the Egyptians decided to make their false gods out of. So this is what God is talking about when he sets up the first commandment. He's pointing the Israelites back to some very recent history, how they just broke free of Egypt because of God's miracle-working power. He's saying, look, you know now, because of what you have just lived through, the incredible deeds you have just witnessed, that all of these pagan gods are a fraud. You know for a fact now, because of what you have just seen, after 400 years of slavery, that I alone am God. Therefore, it is reasonable for God to then say, you shall have no other gods before me. He told this to Israel at Mount Sinai. And there at Mount Sinai, you can read it in Exodus chapters 19 and 20. God sent booming thunder, peals of thunder, blinding lightning, smoke and fire, tremendous earthquakes at that mountain. And it was so terrifying to the Israelites that they were almost going into a panic, this massive nation at the base of the mountain, really just wanting to run away because of that show of force. This is the setting in which God delivered the Ten Commandments, once again reinforcing his incredible power and might to control the elements, to rock the mountain at its core, to cause the ground underneath them to shake and knock them down. This is the God who said, you shall have no other gods before me. Now that makes sense. It makes sense when God has proven through those examples I mentioned there with ancient Israel, when he has proven through numerous miracles in the New Testament and up to this very day, well, of course we should prioritize him. Of course we should worship him and no one else, because God has the ultimate power. He is the self-existent one, the ever-living one, the eternal God. He existed along with the Word who later became Jesus Christ before time itself even existed, before the angels, before the earth and the universe, before there was anything at all in the physical or the spiritual realm besides him. He was still in existence. He had no starting point. How incredible is that? God's spiritual law has always existed because it is just the way that he has always lived. It's his way of love. Here on page 17, this is a pretty corrective point. It is a simple fact that if you don't know your Bible, you don't know God. But you can know God. God is revealing himself in the Bible through these miracles, like we're talking about, through his laws. He's telling us about his character so that we can copy that character and become more like him. And it's really up to us whether or not we decide to follow him. Here on page 19, Mr. Leap is writing, "Who do we obey? How often do we let family, friends, or our careers dictate what we do? Are there times we knowingly disobey God because we don't want to go against our families, our friends, or the boss? God views such behavior as idolatry. We should examine how much time we spend with material things and interests. How we use our time says a lot about our worship. Do we really understand the word worship? Many people reserve their religion for one service, one day a week. But God expects much more than that. God wants total commitment to him every day, all day. True worship affects every thought and every action all the time. The stark reality is we are either serving God or we are serving ourselves and Satan the devil. How much time do we spend thinking about God? Do we pray? Do we study our Bibles? Many American and British homes have Bibles that are never read. How much time do we devote to our hobbies or sports, television, and material goods? If we leave no time for God, we are guilty of idolatry." So Mr. Leap has really described well there how it is possible, how it is so common that we break the first commandment. It's when we put family and friends and worldly pursuits, our careers, our hobbies, entertainment, other interests ahead of God. It's pretty easy to tell where our priorities lie just by examining how our time is spent. And really, when it comes to our time, God has to come first. The biblical model of the day begins at, well, the day begins at sunset in that model. And so we should be trying to put God first in the evening before we go to bed with our prayer and study. We should be waking up in the morning and immediately trying to reconnect with God and connecting with him throughout every day as well. And it's also true that if certain other activities take up too much time, they can become like a god in our lives. And that god can consist of a family member who we're probably prioritizing ahead of God, or some kind of activity, movies, sports, video games, anything that really is taking up a lot of our time and actually crowding our worship of God out is a god in our lives. It says here on page 20, "If we truly love God, we will pursue hard after him." And then a little bit farther down, it says, "God desires that we love him with all of our being. That is true religion." So that's just a quick summary of the first commandment, you shall have no other gods before me. Chapter 2 is titled, Beloved, Flee Idolatry. And Mr. Leap points out here on page 21, this sin opens up the floodgate to a host of other sins. So it's pretty easy to try to, maybe when we look at these commandments, just blend them together, the first and the second. But they are distinct and different, even if somewhat intertwined. The first commandment, we can look at it as who we worship. We have discovered in this first chapter that who we worship has to be that God at Mount Sinai, that ever-living, everlasting, ultimate, powerful God, the God who puts all idols and false gods to shame. That's the God we should worship. That is who we should worship. Now, when it comes to the second commandment, we're talking about how we should worship. We have established who or whom we should worship, and now we have to look at how we should worship him. Here's a quote from page 23, and this is just establishing that we should still be keeping the commandments today because of Jesus Christ's example. Page 23. Christ left no doubt that true ministers of Christ both obey and teach about all 10 of God's commandments, not just a select few. In addition, he made it clear that God's leaders must not change, misapply, dilute, or give a private interpretation of God's law. The scribes and Pharisees were guilty of such actions, as are many religious leaders today. So we've covered in the first commandment, we should be worshiping God, and now we see that God really does still expect us to keep all 10 of the 10 commandments. The second commandment specifically, along with the fourth commandment of keeping the Sabbath day, are actually the test commandments. Because if you look in chapter 20 of Exodus, Exodus chapter 20, those two commandments are described in far more detail in many more verses than all of the other commandments. God is really taking the time to clarify the second commandment and the fourth commandment because those are the ones that prove who is really obeying him. There is a massive church, a so-called Christian church on earth today with well over a billion adherents that actually openly defies the second and the fourth commandments. That is all the proof we need that that particular church is rebelling against God. And by doing away with one or two commandments, you actually trash all of the Ten Commandments. So here is the second commandment. This is Exodus 20, verses 4 through 6. So again, we have three big verses here just to describe the second commandment. You shall not make unto you any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down yourself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. So again, this is showing us how we should worship God, or specifically how we should not. It's talking about idols, things that we literally build with our hands, or we draw images that are supposed to represent or take the place of God in our minds. Page 25 says, men want some physical object to remind them about God. This is exactly what is forbidden by this commandment. We must never limit the all-powerful Creator God by making an image or picture of him. Images and pictures give us a false concept of the true God. And then a little farther down, it says, when we set up a mental or physical image of God, we limit God in our thoughts and worship. God commands that we not limit him. And it's interesting, he points out the verse Deuteronomy 4 and verse 12, and it's showing how God, when he appeared to Israel, was just appearing to them with his voice. And he didn't show Israel his image because, obviously, for one thing, he's so bright and blinding that they would have died from it. But he doesn't want to have us starting to formulate wrong images of him in our minds or going the next step and actually creating those images that we then decide to worship. For one thing, people today don't understand what Jesus Christ looked like while he was a human being. He wasn't long-haired and pale and effeminate like traditional Christianity portrays him. You can find some more details about that on page 29. But that just shows you the result of trying to portray God in a certain way. For one thing, it's really inaccurate when we do try to do that. And why would we focus on what he looked like as a human being when Jesus Christ is an ever-living, eternal God being? That's a lot more important to think about and focus on. And then page 28 says here, God forbids adapting pagan practices to worship the true God. So idols are a pagan practice. All the nations around ancient Israel engaged in idolatry, and that's why Israel started to do it as well. But we see that today all the time with various images of an inaccurate image of Christ, and people decide to worship that. So it's not just an Old Testament sin. This is something that happens all the time today. Mr. Leap presents the great alternative of God's holy days, which really do give us a picture of the master plan of the Creator God. And we're going to cover some more of that in the booklet, Pagan Holidays or God's Holy Days, Which? Page 31 says, what an incredible blessing it is to know that God desires us to worship him directly. And that's a great point because a lot of other elements of God's creation don't worship God, and God doesn't care that they don't worship him. He doesn't care that the cows out in the field refrain from worshiping him. That's not their purpose. That's not their potential. They don't have a chance to have a relationship with God. But when it comes to human beings, God does care. He cares that we worship him above all else, as the first commandment says. And then he cares that we worship him the specific, proper way that he outlines in the Ten Commandments. So that's just a summary of the introduction and the first two chapters of the Ten Commandments booklet. You can find your own copy for free at thetrumpet.com. Next week, we will cover chapters 3 and 4, obviously the 3rd and 4th commandments. I'm Grant Turgeon. This has been Trumpet Bookshelf.
You've been listening to Trumpet Bookshelf. Please email your thoughts to comments at kpcg.fm. Listen for new episodes every Friday at 10 a.m. Central Time.